Open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll read verses 21 through 29. 21b, rather, we'll start near the end of verse 21. Thou shalt not see thy kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he hath chosen to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, sheep, for wine, strong drink, whatever thy soul desireth. Thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. The Levite that is within thy gates thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase, the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Father, we thank thee. Thou hast provided for us instructions in Scripture that we might know the things that please thee, that we might be able to walk in the ways that glorify thy name. Instruct us, we pray, as we consider the teaching of this portion tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is priming God's pump. As I first read this portion through, I wondered why the Lord was giving us another portion on giving. But one of the advantages of straight through expository preaching is that you get things in God's sequence and in God's timing. I'm sure I would not have looked for a sermon at this time on giving, because you are already doing fantastically. For my part, it's beautiful when a church can set forth a good example for all of its members and visitors by being in the black. And when a church can say that it owes no man nothing, that's a good testimony, and you have a good testimony, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your spirit of giving, and we don't have to even mention any needs. The Lord is able to speak to you directly, and before we get a chance to call, you answer. And it's just exciting. We appreciate so much your faithfulness in this matter, and as a result, we just have no financial problems at all. And so, if I were preaching topically, the last thing I would be looking for is a message on giving. But on the other hand, as I read this through, and I said, now, Lord, why another message on giving? I thought, well, this does have one good aspect, in that it is nice from time to time to hear sermons about things you're already doing. Say, well, at least there's something you're doing all right now. And so perhaps the Lord meant it for some encouragement to us. Then, as all portions of Scripture, I find that there are always new things that God has for us. And as I studied through this portion, this is what I found for myself. I found some new things that I believe God wanted us to see here in this portion of Scripture. And since God just delights in pouring out blessing upon our lives, here in this portion, He shows us what He wants us to do to prime His pump. Now, to me, that is a very forceful expression, because in Chile, we had a Rube Goldberg kind of setup for our homemade swimming pool that we had for our camp. We had a summer camp, and we had a swimming pool that used to be an irrigation reservoir, and we fabricated a way of cleaning that water by building up rocks and then gravel and then sand on top of that and getting a pump to pump the water through it, and it did a pretty good job. The problem was, in Chile, they didn't know what a self-priming pump was, and the only pump we could get was one that was constantly losing its prime. It was rather discouraging to go back there after a few hours and find that that pump had been faithfully humming away and not pumping a drop. And so when I first heard this phrase of priming the pump, I thought, well, I can see the need for that. And God here in this portion of Scripture, I believe, gives us some counsel along this line. First of all, you'll notice that we are beginning at the end of verse 21. When our text was divided into verses, it was assumed that the last phrase of verse 21 would go with the previous portion. Because you remember from our previous study, we learned about things that we should eat and things that we should not eat. And this last part says, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk," and it sounds like, well, here's something then that we ought not to eat. And so the first glance at this would say, this goes with the remainder of verse 21 and the previous portion. Verse 22, "Thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed." Well, that's going into a new subject altogether. It's going from legal and illegal foods, legal and illegal foods, and it's going into the area of tithing. So that's a different subject. But I found that this same phrase, "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk," by checking the center references, is used two other places in Scripture. And so as we look at the context in these other portions, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, for example, we have the very same phrase. And there we find that Exodus 23:19 says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God." Here we have giving. "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." There's nothing here about eating. Secondly, we have Exodus 34 and verse 26. "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God." Here we have giving again. "Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk." And once again, we do not have anything about eating. And so this caused me to wonder if perhaps this phrase was not meant to go with that which follows, and if it doesn't really have something to do with giving rather than with eating. Now, it's very possible that this matter of seething a kid in his mother's milk could produce a very indigestible plate that could wreak havoc with a person's physical digestive system. And that's very possible and could easily be an additional aspect of this. But I believe that the context here in Deuteronomy, as well as in the other two portions, would indicate that it has something even more vital to do with giving. And as we check through with the historians, we find that there was a heathen custom. The heathen custom of that day was to take a kid who was still a suckling and slay it, and without bleeding it, cook it in the milk of its mother, then take that broth and scatter it over the fields as a magical charm to assure a continued good harvest. And this heathen charm then would result in something that was, first of all, abominable, because you had the blood still in the animal and then mixed with all the milk that it was being seized in. It was a dish that was indigestible because of the mixture of the milk with the meat. And it was something that was idolatrous. This is what the heathen did as a good luck charm, as a means of securing for themselves hope of increased material blessing upon their fields. And so this was a heathen custom of that day, a way in which the heathen sought to increase their income, sought to gain greater prosperity. Now, we don't do this today. We do have other forms of heathenism in which we seek to increase our prosperity. One of the first things, of course, that comes to our minds is, well, just work good and hard and you'll get ahead. There's nothing wrong with working good and hard. In fact, the Bible says, "He that will not work, he shall not eat." But unless God blesses our efforts, our hands labor in vain. And in fact, God warned Israel about this in Amos 4:9. He says, "I've smitten you with blasting and with mildew. I've sent the palmer worm to eat the fruit of your labors so that you would not have the fruit of your labors." And so it's very clear in Scripture that God is the one who blesses, and just working hard doesn't do it. We have to have the blessing of God. Then, of course, on the other hand, just because a man has a lot doesn't mean that God has blessed him. The Pharisees, for example, in Christ's day were rich men. That didn't mean that God's blessing was on them. They were still miserable men, and they were lost men. And so we are warned in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it." And so we see here the principle that real riches are a result of the blessing of God. And when you have that kind of riches, there is no sorrow mixed in with it. And God says, that's the kind of riches that I give. It's pure joy, not a bit of sorrow mixed in with it. And so God here warns Israel in this little phrase. He says, as you go into the land of Canaan, you beware, because they think that by performing this ritual, they are assuring themselves of an abundant harvest. But I don't want you to do that. It's an abominable thing. It has blood in it, and you're not supposed to eat the blood. It's an indigestible thing. And on top of that, it's an idolatrous thing, and they are hoping in that ritual, whereas I want you to look to me. And so after looking at the heathen way, let's look at God's way, verses 22 to 29. God says, this is my way of bringing blessing into your lives. First of all, Moses says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. And I think we have here the key in these very first words, thou shalt truly tithe. Now, tithe means 10%. And Moses says, thou shalt truly tithe. You know, it's so easy just to give and not really keep track of how much I'm giving. Because, you know, when you're giving, a little looks like a lot. When you're getting, a lot looks like a little. But when you're giving, a little looks like a lot. And so Moses warns them, first of all, he says, you shall truly tithe. In other words, sit down and figure it out. Just like Uncle Sam tells you to. Figure it out. And make sure you are really doing it. Not just getting a good feeling because a $10 bill looks so big, but that you're really doing it. Thou shalt truly tithe. And as we look into the program of giving that God arranged for Israel, we find that, first of all, they had what was called the first tithe. And we find this explained in Leviticus chapter 27, beginning in verse 30. In Leviticus 27, in verse 30, we are told, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And so Israel was warned. This first tithe is God's, it's all God's, it's every bit God's. And it's as it comes. And as those animals go under the rod, every tenth one is the Lord's. Now don't you look at it and say, oh, but that is a prize-winning animal. That's the Lord's. If it's good or if it's bad, it's the Lord's. It's the tenth one. And don't you look at it. Don't change it. He said, if you change it, then that one and the one you change it for are both holy. That ought to help. A good deterrent. In the same way, the fruit of the field and the fruit of the tree. The tenth is the Lord's. Don't touch it. It belongs to him. If you touch it, then that and what you substitute is also his. And so this is the first tithe. And we are told also in Numbers chapter 18, an additional aspect of this first tithe. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 26. Numbers chapter 18, verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe, and this is your heave offering, and this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus shall ye also offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. And so we find that the tithe was to be given in total to the Levites. Then the Levites were to take the tithe, or 10% of what they received, and give it to Aaron and the priests, and that was to be their part. And so this then was the first tithe, and the purpose of the first tithe was to support God's work. This was of everything. This was gross. This was their in total income from the fields, the trees, the herd, whatever their increase was during that year, 10% was for the Lord. Then we find in Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, where we already read, a reference to another tithe. This was commonly known amongst the Jewish people as the second tithe. This we find then in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 26. And notice that Moses says here, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Here we have then what was known as the vegetable tithe, or the produce tithe, the tithe of the field. And this tithe was something that was only on the produce of the field. This did not include the fruit of the trees, did not include the animals. This was strictly on the field. That's why it's referred to here with not seething a kid in its mother's milk, which was a means of blessing the field. So this was the tithe of the field, the produce tithe, the vegetable tithe. And we find here that this had a very specific purpose. And they were to take this tithe each year, the tithe only of the produce, they were to take this to the feasts in Jerusalem. This then was meant to provide an abundance of food for the feasts. Now, notice the difference here. This tithe could be sold. And they were told that there was no problem here. If it was far, the distance was far, they could sell it and put the money in a bag and take the money then to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem use the money to buy food, and they could buy meat and drink and whatever they needed just to have a good time at the feasts there in Jerusalem. And so this was to provide an abundance that at their get-togethers they not lack food. I guess that's another place where we're very scriptural. At our get-togethers, we don't lack food. And this was the purpose. God says, when you get together, I want there to be plenty. And so those that happened to drop into Jerusalem and hadn't really planned on stopping by that way, that didn't matter. There was always plenty of food. And the same way with our get-togethers. If last minute a friend and his family drops in on you, say, well, come on along to our picnic or to whatever we're having, because there's always plenty. And that's true. And so God didn't want there to be any lack as they had their get-togethers to worship Him and praise His name in their regular feasts. Then we have here in verses 27 to 29 mention of a third tithe. He stresses the fact, "The Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him," because he doesn't have a field as you do. And he says, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied." Here we have what is called the third tithe. Now, this, some feel, was a completely additional produce tithe every third year. Others feel that it was a separate use every third year of the second tithe. I would tend to agree with the first interpretation, that this was a separate produce tithe every third year. And the purpose, you notice, of this particular additional produce tithe was to form a charity fund. In other words, God says, first of all, there's the matter of the Levite. Just in case the regular tithe has left anything lacking, I want you to have something additional to be able to share with him so that he has no lack. He's the one that goes, takes care of your spiritual needs. He's the one that instructs you in the things of the Lord and gives you counsel in the things of God. And I want to make sure that they have no material lacks. And then in addition, this charity fund is to be used for widows and orphans and strangers. And he says, I am going to bless you so that you will have plenty that you might be able to share with them. And so by setting aside every third year this tithe, this special tithe, it means you will have money to work with. And you know, it really helps to have money set aside to work with. And you know, this I can use for this purpose. And so God says, this is what I want you to do. Set this aside, and then you know that you've got this, and you can use it for that. To share with widows and orphans and strangers, and make sure that anyone around you that has any need, you are able to help them with this and provide their needs. This then, by having this special fund, it helps to keep us from becoming stingy and thinking we don't have wherewith to help others. And this way then we aren't kidding ourselves and thinking we're doing more than what we're doing. And Israel in fact fell into this very thing. They fell into a misuse of this third tithe. And we read in the book of Amos, for example, Amos reproves them severely in Amos chapter 4 in verses 1 and verses 1, 4, and 6. He tells them, he says, you oppress the poor and crush the needy. And he says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Notice they were taking their third tithe, and instead of giving it to the poor and the needy, they were sacrificing it to idols. They said, well, why give this to the poor? Why don't we sacrifice this to the idols? And if they have any power of bringing blessing, we'll get double blessing. We'll have God blessing us from Jerusalem and the idol blessing us from Gilgal, and we'll really make out good on this. And God says in verse 6, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so God had warned them of this, and we found that Israel did fall into this very thing of misusing this charity tithe that was meant to meet the needs of the poor, those that had other needs. Charity needs have to be met. We found out in our society that charity needs that are not met by either personal giving or group charity efforts will sooner or later be taken over by the government. Sooner or later, the government sees, well, here's a real need and nothing's being done, and so it's our responsibility to do this. In fact, a big chunk of our income taxes go to meet the needs of the poor, the sick, and the helpless. Now, the reason for this is because the needs of the poor and the sick and the helpless were not being met. And that's why the government felt they had to step in and do it. But I read someplace that it takes 20 tax dollars to do the job of one contributed dollar. That sounded awfully high to me, but I'm not so sure it's very far off. Now, when paying my taxes, I'm glad to know that a portion of my taxes goes to help the poor and the needy. I think the thing that bothers me is that of every $20 that I donate, $19 goes for overhead. That means that if we can do our charity directly, person to person, or perhaps through responsible organizations, we are going to get a better deal, because it has to be done. It's going to have to be done. one way or another. Not only that, but when Uncle Sam does it, the Lord doesn't get any glory at all. But when we can do it personally and directly or through good Christian organizations, then it's a testimony to the Lord that Christian people care. I don't know if there's any way of getting back from Uncle Sam my work that he's doing for me, but I think there is a way that we can keep him from getting more of our work, and that is by making sure that we are supporting the needed charities that still do exist. Organizations that still are doing a good job of meeting the needs of the poor and the helpless and those whose needs must be met. And so as we do our own personal charity and as we support faithful Christian charitable organizations, we at least help keep Uncle Sam from taking over more of the job that is supposed to be ours. I think sending our money to Washington and then having them send it back to do our charity for us is probably the most expensive way we could possibly do the job. And so it's much cheaper to do the job ourselves. And God says here then, to make sure you do the job, you set aside a definite percentage for charity so that the needs around you will be met. He says, if you don't do this, then I'll have to lessen your income in other ways because those needs are going to have to be met. And so the Israelites had quite a setup. They had, first of all, the 10% total tithe. That was over everything. That was given to the Levites. They shared it with the priests. And that was for God's service, the work of the Lord. Then there was a percentage for fellowship, that there might not be any lack of food at the feasts. And then there was an additional percentage for charity, the third tithe, to make sure that the charitable needs were met. Then, of course, we haven't mentioned anything about the vows and the offerings. God says, these are the ways that you prime the pump. Of course, the first thing that we think of in our day is, just a minute. We are not under law, but under grace. Well, that's the way they primed the pump. But you know, in the New Testament it says, give and it shall be given unto you. And he says, you know, good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men deliver into your bosom. You know, I think we get a misconception of the Old Testament believers. We get the idea that the Old Testament believers were under the law. I don't think they were under the law. What does this sound like to you? Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Does that sound like he's under the law? What about Psalm 119:24? Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Does that sound like he was under the law? David saying, Lord, I just get such a blessing out of reading your word. And I find such helpful instruction because it keeps me from falling into the traps that my own natural heart would lead me into. And I find out your ways and you tell me, now this is the way to do it. Don't you go sprinkling that broth around. That's not the way to do it. You prime my pump and you'll find out how many gallons per hour I can put out. And so David says, Lord, I just delight in your word because it gives me such helpful counsel. And so he wasn't under the law. He was by the grace of God on top of the law. And the law only helped him to evaluate in what areas he needed more grace. And this is the purpose of the Old Testament for us. It helps us to evaluate what areas in which we need more grace. It gives us basic principles whereby we can see what areas of our lives need additional spiritual growth. Now, in Jesus' day, of course, the Pharisees rejected God's grace and they had put themselves under the law. thinking that they could keep the law and thinking that by doing so they would gain God's favor. Actually, no man can keep the law. Only God's grace working in us is able to give us the strength to fulfill the righteous commands of Scripture. God working in us His righteousness. Do you know what we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4? Romans 8, 3 and 4, Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the law of God is fulfilled in us as we walk in the Spirit. That doesn't say then that this law from Malachi and back up to Genesis is no good now. What it's saying is, as we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the principles given to us in these Old Testament Scriptures. And so walking in the Spirit, we fulfill the book of Deuteronomy. That doesn't put us under the law. That puts us on top of the law. And that gives us the law as a very helpful guide to show us how we're doing. I suppose the problem is that sometimes we'd rather not know how we're doing. But that's why God gave us His law. He never meant it to be a ladder to self-righteousness. This was a means of checking us out to see how we're doing, that we might, walking in the Spirit, fulfill all righteousness. And that's why this then is so important. And Moses says to Israel, "Thou shalt truly tithe." Make sure that you don't fall into the temptation of the heathen in following their customs, but you do what God tells you to do. And as you do what God tells you to do, then you'll find that the Lord thy God will bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. So we pray. Father, we thank You that You have provided so carefully for our instruction. You've, by Your grace, brought us into Your family. We're Your children, by grace through faith. And now, as Your children, You want us to be wise, and You delight in blessing us. And You warn us, don't try any of the tactics of the heathen by which they try and get gain. I'm Your God, and so You just do what I tell You, and You follow closely my instructions, and then you'll see how I'm able to bless you. Thank You, Lord, for Your instruction. We pray that we might learn to walk in the Spirit in this area of our Christian lives, just as in every other area that You teach us in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we turn in our hymnals to number 342? Number 342. We're going to sing just the third stanza. Notice the third stanza of 342. "Give as 'twas given to you in your need, love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed, unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing." This is God's intent. He wants us to be a blessing. because he wants to be a blessing to us as well. Let's stand and sing just the third stanza of number 342.
Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be of the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of thy life, may Jesus shine.
We pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.